We're kicking off a new series today. Hope you're excited about that. It's certainly been fun preparing for that this week. For those of you who checked on the board last week, you would have seen that we are stepping into this series called Footsteps of the Spirit. And we're going to spend some time looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it flows on actually quite well from our previous series, because we've spent that time looking at these Old Testament prayers, these people who went to God and went to Him, and we see some of them well-known, some of them more obscure, and God hears their prayers and He answers them. We see these incredible moments happen. So it kind of makes sense that the next step in our journey through God's Word would be to spend some time unpacking how can I experience that same closeness that I read about in Scripture in my own life. You know, we could ask ourselves, is that closeness that we see, conversation that these biblical figures have with God and where they see Him working in their life, is that just resigned for the words of God's book, God's Word, or is it actually something that can be a reality in my own life? Is this something that I can experience today in my life? And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks unpacking and exploring the transformative work of the Spirit in our lives. And I want to kind of acknowledge up front that all of us come to this type of sermon series with kind of different ideas about the Holy Spirit. Some of us have come from church backgrounds where they've spent a long time exploring and talking about the work of the Spirit. Some of us have come from traditions where maybe it's been less of a focus. And so I want to acknowledge that up front, that over the next couple of weeks, and particularly in today's sermon, some of this might be a good reminder for you. It might be things that you know and you say, yep, great, I know those things and that's wonderful. And hopefully it reminds you of some of these foundational biblical truths. And for others of you, it might be some new stuff. There might be some things there where you say, oh, I didn't understand that that was the function or the attributes of the Holy Spirit in my life. But my hope is that regardless of where you come to this series from, my hope is that you would see again. You would see again and have another realization, a reminder of just how radical it is that the living God would choose to fill us with His Holy Spirit. How radical it is that He would come and dwell in your life and in my life, and how comforting it is that the Holy Spirit promises to equip us with all that we need to live lives as disciples today. And so my hope is that that is what you get out of this series as we explore the attributes and the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you see again how wonderful and how marvelous it is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in each one of us. And so we're going to jump around Scripture today. There is 1,000 different passages, and we're going to go through them quite quickly. It's very different to what we normally do, where we kind of have a key passage and we drill deep into the one passage. We're going to kind of look at a big picture across Scripture. And so we're going to start this morning in Acts 1. All the words are up on the screen. So if we're moving too fast and you can't kind of make your fingers work that fast on your mobile, that's fine. As we open God's Word, let's pray. Lord, as we come this morning and we open Your Word, we just pray that You'd speak to us through the power of Your Holy Spirit as we explore the function and the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we would be reminded again of the Spirit's work in illuminating Your Word, in making it more than just words on a page, but bringing it to life in our lives. That it would spark not just interest and not just more knowledge, but it would spark a transformation in our lives. So we ask You these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in Acts 1, Jesus is gathered with the disciples, and it's just before He ascends to heaven. And we read part of the exchange that Jesus shares with them in verse 4. And it says this, "Once when He was eating with them, He commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And so before he ascends, Jesus reminds them the Holy Spirit is coming. This great gift of God will come and you'll be baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit will dwell in your life. And this promise of the Holy Spirit coming really shouldn't have been a surprise to them. It shouldn't have shocked them. Because we've got to remember, these are Jewish men. They're trained in the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. And so they knew that God had spoken of this promise through the prophets in the Old Testament. It's all the way throughout the Old Testament, this promise of the Spirit that would come. But one of the threads of this promise, these prophecies, is captured in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." And so as he spent time with the disciples, Jesus had been reminding them of this. He'd been talking to them. He'd been telling them about the significance of these Old Testament promises. But you see, to the Jews, the idea that God would dwell in each one of them, that they could have this personal connection with God, was such a foreign concept to them. And it was such a foreign concept to them because they had worshipped God from a distance. They had seen God only from a distance, and they'd seen the Holy Spirit reserved for prophets and kings and occasionally the ordinary person when God had commissioned them to do something significant. But Jesus repeatedly reminded them of the promise that the Holy Spirit would come for each one. And we see that back in John, in John's Gospel, in chapters 13 to 17. We picture these moments where Jesus is gathered around the table with his disciples, and it's the Last Supper. And these chapters capture for us Jesus' words to them. It's kind of his last moment away from the world where he can speak to them and where he can share with them some really important reminders. And it's unsurprising that in that, knowing what is to come, Jesus' words here repeatedly come back to the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to come. And so in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says to them, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." And then again in that same meal, Jesus says this to them over in John 16 and verse 5, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." And what Jesus says to the disciples sounds, and I don't know if this is how they heard it, but certainly how I read it, it sounds like it possibly couldn't be right. Because Jesus says to them, the gift that you're promised, the gift that we are given, you and me, is so much better than the physical Jesus walking the earth. This gift of the Holy Spirit is so much better than Jesus being right there with them around the table, sharing a meal with them. And we see that it's better because Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And so he couldn't be with you in your workplace and with me in mine. He couldn't be in your home dwelling with your family, but also dwelling at the same time at my home with my family. And so he gave us the Holy Spirit who would dwell in each one of us. And it's this reality that I hope we capture again, that the work of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in our lives more than just head knowledge. It's not supposed to just be a theory or a doctrine or something we know because we read about it in God's word. It's the very presence of God in the life of the believer. And it's a radical reality that should shake and transform our lives. Earlier this year, I shared with you these words from a well-known pastor and author, John Piper. And he shared, put it in a way that's better than I could express it. And so the words will come up on the screen there. He says that when we consider the infilling of the scripture, of the spirit, scripture that scripture tells us about, many of us have equated it with a subconscious work of God in regeneration, which you only know you have because the Bible says you do if you believe. It's easy to imagine a spiritual counselor saying to a new convert today, don't expect to notice any difference. Just believe you have received the Spirit. But it's far from what we see in the New Testament. And this is what I want us to grapple with. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives. We only have to look at the disciples between Jesus ascending and between the Holy Spirit coming to see the radical transformation that the gift of the Spirit had in their lives. Because Jesus says to them, before you go and do anything, just get together and wait for the Spirit to come. Don't go out and start in ministry until the Spirit has come. And he says that when the Spirit comes, then you'll have power and you'll be my witnesses. And we only have to look at them and what they were like. They were fearful, they were confused, and they were aimless until the Spirit came. And then the Spirit comes and they're able to, and they're equipped to share the gospel with great passion, with great courage, under enormous pressure and persecution. And it's the Spirit at work in their life. I think sometimes we, as humans, and maybe as Canberrans, maybe we're particularly good at this in Canberra, we tend towards the theoretical and the pragmatic and the well-reasoned. And so we've made the Holy Spirit oftentimes in our lives more of an intellectual pursuit. We've made it more of something we know is part of our life and part of the Christian life only because the Bible tells us it is, rather than because we're aware of the Holy Spirit's power at work in and through us. I think sometimes too, as I said at the start, the traditions, the Christian traditions that we've been raised in, some of them have stayed kind of right away from talking about the work of the Spirit. And sometimes that's because of, you know, us crazy Pentecostals who, you know, sometimes there's a more out there expressions of the Spirit at work. And so people have kind of said, oh, we don't want any of that. And so they've stayed right away from the work of the Spirit in their lives. And so I think often in churches, we understand God the Father really well. We understand Jesus really well, but we struggle to understand the Holy Spirit, the person and the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I want to spend a few moments this morning in the 13 minutes that we have left. We're going to try and finish on time. I'll do my best. Now that I've said that, I'll probably go way over. But we're going to try and finish on time, and we're going to spend some time looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the person and the attributes of the Spirit. It's going to be more teaching and less preaching. So if you can cope with just kind of pretending we're at school for a minute, for some of you, that will be easy and some of you will be hard. But we're going to just drill into some concepts and some important truths from Scripture about the Holy Spirit. And like I said at the start, let's try and capture these. Let's try and be reminded of them. So the Holy Spirit is mentioned 800 times throughout Scripture. And depending on the translation you use, sometimes it is the Spirit, sometimes it's written as the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's even written as the Holy Ghost. And in both the Old and New Testaments, the words that are used to describe the Spirit convey a sense of movement, of energy, and of life. Of movement, energy, and life. And these are qualities and words that are used to describe the Spirit. Now, we've got two main languages that the Bible is written in. The first one of those is the Old Testament primarily is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. And so in the Old Testament, there is a word in the Hebrew that is used for the Spirit, and that word is ruach, Ruach is the word that is used in the Hebrew for the Spirit. And that is defined as wind and breath. Wind and breath. It's interesting, it's kind of opportune on today with that crazy wind outside. We're reminded as we read this word Ruach of the strength and the force of the wind that is invisible and yet undeniably powerful. And we see this word Ruach used right at the start in Genesis 1, and we'll talk about that in a minute. In the New Testament, the word is pneuma. So the P is silent, it's pneuma. And pneuma, again, is defined as wind and breath. And it carries with it this idea of a current of air, a refreshing wind that brings life. Jesus uses this word pneuma over in John 3:8, where it says, "The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." And then in John 6:63, uses pneuma again. Jesus says, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And so I'm going to give you this morning eight foundational principles about the person and the function of the Spirit. Even if you're not a note taker, I'd encourage you, why don't you write these down, because I'm going to give you a challenge at the end. I've actually put them on the screen for you today, so you're not trying to catch eight dot points. And so they'll come up on the screen. Maybe you'd like to take a picture of them up there, and there's some references with them as well. This isn't an exhaustive list. All right, there are things, and you might sit there and say, "Oh, hang on, what about this? Or what about that?" Or you didn't mention this aspect of the Spirit. It's not exhaustive. There are other things too, and some of them we'll pick up as we work through the series. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit is fully divine, co-equal with the Father and the Son. He shares all the attributes of God: omniscience, as being all-knowing; omnipotence, meaning all-powerful; and omnipresence, meaning everywhere at all times. And the Holy Spirit is eternal. From the beginning of creation, as we said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit was present. We see the Spirit Ruach. It actually says in the Hebrew, Ruach Elohim, in action in Genesis 1:2, saying that the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the waters, bringing life and order from chaos. And now, today, we see His creative power, His work in the material world, just as we do in the spiritual world, where He brings life from spiritual death. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, when we say that, we're not meaning a physical person like you and me, but rather the Spirit possesses the qualities and the attributes of personhood. And it's important that we see this distinction, because sometimes in church life, and I've heard it, perhaps you have, we refer to the Holy Spirit as it rather than He. And we refer to the Holy Spirit as if it's an impersonal force or some kind of mystic power. But instead, Scripture is really clear that the Holy Spirit has aspects of personhood, of being a personal being with intellect, emotions, and will. And we see an example of this over in John 14:26, where Jesus says, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you everything I have told you." Here Jesus refers to the Spirit as a helper or an advocate, and these words speak of relational qualities, that the Spirit has personal interactions with us. Number three, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And so John 16:8 says, "And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." Now, this might be a good reminder for us today, because sometimes we can see our responsibility as doing the work of the Spirit and convicting other people of their sin. There is no remit for us as Christians to go out and point out sin in unbelievers, to point out and try and convict them of their sin. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a key function of the Spirit. But the Spirit's also doing that in our lives. That tugging and that pulling, maybe you might refer to it as a sense of guilt or your conscience, that the Holy Spirit is doing that work in us, not so that we would be under judgment, but so that we would align our lives with God's will and His plan for us. Number four, the Holy Spirit gives new life. And so you might have heard of the word regeneration here. It's a fancy word just to talk about the idea of the Spirit's function in bringing us from death to life. Over in John 3, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, this religious leader. And he says to him in verse 5, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." And this spiritual rebirth is a supernatural work that is carried out by the Spirit, renewing us, renewing our inner being, and making us new creations in Christ. It's this passage, actually, where we get this idea of being born again. Maybe you've had someone say, "Are you a born-again Christian? Are you a born-again believer?" That phrase comes from this passage where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and it speaks about the work of the Spirit in giving new life. Number five, the Holy Spirit empowers believers. So not only the Holy Spirit gives new life, but also empowers us to live out a Christian life and fulfill God's purposes. As we saw in Acts 1:8, Jesus says to the disciples, just wait, get together and wait. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be equipped with what you need to live victoriously and fruitfully as I've called you to. Number six. Told you we'd go through them fast. This is a new screen if you want to grab another photo of it. Number six, the Holy Spirit guides and teaches. The Holy Spirit guides and teaches. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future." And so it's the Spirit's work of helping us to understand God's word, of bringing God's word to life so that we understand its truth and its application in our lives. Number seven, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of the believer. Galatians 5:22 to 23 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." See, this fruit in our life is evidence of the Spirit's transformative power. I know my sinful nature is not loving, it's not joyful, it's not peaceful, it's certainly not patient, it's not particularly kind, it isn't particularly good or faithful, it's not gentleness, and it lacks self-control. And yet, as Christians, we are called to live in these things, but we are not just told, fix your own life. Make yourself holy. Make yourself aligned with how God wants you to live. Instead, God says, here is my Spirit whose work in your life will produce these things. The outcome of the Spirit's work in your life will be that these things, this fruit, is evident in the way that you live. And lastly, the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. And so we read in Scripture, and Scripture's really clear, that the Holy Spirit equips believers with various spiritual gifts for building up the church and furthering God's kingdom. And so 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 11 says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other." These gifts are given to us. We're not just told that they're given, but we're told why they're given. We are each given, not just some of us, not just the pastors, not just the leaders, but each one of us is given a spiritual gift so that we can serve others and strengthen the body of Christ and bring glory to God. And now these gifts are different. You might just say, well, I'm good at administration, or I'm good at making coffee, or I'm good at singing. Well, that's awesome. And God has gifted you and he has given you natural abilities and predispositions towards certain things. Those are things you are naturally skilled at. And that's awesome. But these spiritual gifts that we talk about, and we'll come back to them in a later sermon in this series, are the supernatural work of the Spirit in your life. Not the natural work, but the supernatural work of the Spirit in and through you. Now, that was a quick list. You might like to go back and listen to it, or if you really want the notes, I can send them to you. But hopefully that's captured for you as we start this series over the next 4 weeks, the foundation for what we believe about the Spirit. And so my challenge for you today is that you would go away this week and you would look over that list of 8 attributes and functions of the Spirit, and that you would dwell and meditate and pray about one of those that jumps out to you. That perhaps there's one of those that you didn't know, and so you want to think about, you want to get into God's Word and do some more reading on. Perhaps one that you did know, and you're thinking, maybe I haven't been open to the Spirit's work in my life, in leading me towards God's will. Or maybe I don't really know much about these spiritual gifts. Maybe that's something that you want to spend some time praying over and dwelling on this week. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live as God wants us to, and that there is a purpose for that empowerment. It's not just so that you can be great, but it's so that you can serve the body of Christ and so that you can minister to others. Maybe it is that the Holy Spirit is your guide and teacher. Maybe this week you have got some big decisions ahead of you, and so you can come to God in prayer and ask that through his Holy Spirit that he would help prompt and lead you. Maybe it is that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Scripture's really clear on that. And maybe it is you need comforting this week. And I encourage you to pray on that and dwell on that and ask that the Holy Spirit would comfort you. And maybe this morning it is that the Holy Spirit gives new life. I mentioned a few moments ago this interaction that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was like the leading Jewish scholar of his age. He knew everything there was to know about Scripture and about the Hebrew and about the Jewish law. Like, he had all of that down pat. But even Nicodemus discovered in amongst all of his knowledge about God that he wasn't able to make himself right with God, that he was cut off from God, that there was something that was stopping him from knowing the reality of God in his life. And perhaps today that's how you feel. There's probably the most famous verse of all of Scripture actually comes from this exchange that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And as he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus says to him, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Now, I think we've become really familiar with that passage. We know it, we've seen it, we've heard it, we've listened to it preached on. Though we kind of forget how earth-shattering this must have been for Nicodemus. See, he knew that he couldn't get himself right with God. He knew that in all of his knowledge that there was still this roadblock, there was something in his way, that his own sin had cut him off from God. And Jesus says to him, "Nicodemus, you don't have to do it yourself. In fact, this is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves you that he gave his only Son so that you wouldn't perish, but you would have eternal life." And what an incredible work it is of the Spirit in our life that leads and prompts us to understand that we need God, that draws us to a point where we have a realization that we can't do it on our own. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Perhaps the work of the Spirit that stood out to you has been the idea that the Holy Spirit brings new life. And maybe that's something that you are desperately looking for, that you are hungry for, that you haven't been able to fix yourself. And so as we pray, won't you close your eyes and bow your heads with me this morning? If that's you this morning, I'm going to say a prayer for you, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. And this is just a simple invitation that you can walk out of here knowing that the Holy Spirit is in your life, is at work in you, that you've been made right with God. And so, Father, we just pray as we've come this morning, we thank you for the work of the Spirit. We thank you for this gift, the helper, the advocate that you sent. We thank you that we know not just the theory of it, but we know the Holy Spirit at work in our lives is a reality, and it is power, and it is equipping, and it is transforming us. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we pray particularly this morning for those who might have come seeking and searching and knowing that they can't make themselves right with God, that there is something that is cutting them off from you. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd, through your Spirit, that you'd prompt that in their heart right now, that tugging of the Spirit that is leading them towards you. And so let's pray this morning. And if that's you this morning, why don't you repeat this very simple prayer after me? You can do it out loud or you can do it in your head. It's up to you. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you came and lived a perfect life. We thank you for your willingness to go to the cross to die. And we thank you that you rose again and defeated death. And because of that, you've taken the consequences of sin that would have been on my life, that would have been a burden too heavy for me to carry. And through the Holy Spirit, you invite me back into relationship so that I would know the reality of God in my life. I ask you this morning that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would take my sin and replace it with righteousness, and that I, through the Spirit, would step into new life because of Jesus. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.